Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of James. Hebrews, James, Peter, James chapter 3. The book of James chapter 3. And I want us to go through this chapter, as we often do in our messages here at Liberty Fellowship. Look at the entire chapter and see what God is telling us. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word masters here is also translated teacher. Whenever the Jews would listen to a rabbin or another teacher of the law, they would often call them master. It's again like the word schoolmaster, someone who teaches, someone who instructs. He's not talking here about those that would be in a political realm or a slavish society or anything like that. He's talking about those that are teachers of the law, those that are teachers of the Word of God. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Let me read to you what Albert Barnes writes in his commentary on this verse. Be not many of you teachers. The evil referred to is that where many desired to be teachers, though but few were qualified for the office, and though in fact comparatively few were required. A small number, well qualified, would better discharge the duties of the office and do more good than many would. And there would be great evil in having many crowding themselves unqualified into the office. In other words, James was rebuking those who were trying to assume the office of pastor, teacher, proclaimer of God's word, but who were not qualified spiritually or otherwise to be such. They were full of self. They wanted the position for their own advancement. They were proud. They wanted to gather a following around them. They were not qualified to be spiritual leaders. They did not have the call of God on their lives to be spiritual leaders, but they wanted to crowd themselves into a position of leadership, though God had not called them, though God had not equipped them, though God had not qualified them to be the spiritual teacher of God's people. Yet, because of their pride and their lust for power and recognition, etc., they chose to put themselves in a position of leadership, or at least try to gain a following around them. And James is rebuking that among these people. He's saying, do not let yourselves be crowded with unqualified, uncalled, unspiritual, so-called leaders. Be not many masters. God has not called them all. God has not equipped them all. God has chosen men to lead his people, to teach his word. Not everyone who claims to be a teacher of the word is a God-called teacher of the word. Many of them are phonies. They're false teachers, unqualified, unequipped, uncalled, and yet they seek the position of spiritual leadership. Boy, this book sure is out of date, isn't it? Nobody does that anymore, right? You can go online and get an ordination certificate. And there are people There are people in this valley that have done just that. And they call themselves pastor. They call themselves reverend. They call themselves preacher. And they are no more a God-called preacher of the word than your pet dog. They have no calling, no equipping, nothing. They wanted to get that ordination certificate so they could appear to be a duly ordained, duly called minister. And then they usually they go into other churches where there's already a congregation of God's people, and then they seek to bring those people into their following, presenting themselves as a teacher of the word. So that's exactly what James is saying in the very first verse in this chapter. He's warning people against these unqualified, uncalled masters or teachers that are trying to present themselves as such to the detriment of the church body. And people that follow these people are always misled. They are always led astray. It never turns out well for any of them, because they are the blind leading the blind. And they both fall into the ditch, just as Jesus said. Now that's how he begins. So now verse 2. For in many things we offend all. That is, we are all sinful people. We all make mistakes. We're none of us perfect. If any man offend not in word, the same man is a perfect man, or that doesn't mean sinless, but it means mature and able to bridle the whole body. Now, this verse sets the stage for what he's about to say in the body of this chapter. This chapter is all about the tongue. It's all about how you use your tongue. And so he starts off saying, look, we're all sinners. We all offend. There's none of us perfect. But the greatest offense of all, and this is amazing, because when you list the great sins that most pastors and Christians will talk about, you'll get a list of several, and hardly in any list will you see the sin of the tongue. You'll see all kinds of fleshly sins listed, but you will never see the sins of the tongue listed. But James is saying, look, we all fail. But if you can tame your tongue, if you will not be guilty of the sins of the tongue, you are going to be a mature Christian. Say it another way. If you don't tame your tongue, you will never be a mature Christian. You will never be the Christian God wants you to be. The body follows the tongue, not the other way around. Now, notice how he goes into the description of this. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Put that bit in its mouth, and the horse's body turns accordingly. Verse 4. Also ships, which though they be so great, massive, large, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Here's this big, strong animal, the horse, that's body responds to the bit in its mouth. So the great ship responds to the small helm, which guides it. He's using that as an illustration of the power and the force of a person's tongue. Verse 5. Now he gets to the heart of the issue. Even so, the tongue is a little member. That is, in comparison to the entire body, the tongue is a small member. and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Great fires that destroy billions of dollars worth of property are often started with just a little fire. A little fire develops into a huge inferno and destroys entire communities. And of course, as we're familiar with in our history, at one time, years ago, most of the city of Chicago was completely destroyed by a small fire that supposedly started in a barn when a cow kicked over a lantern and set the barn on fire. And that barn turned into a blazing city. And virtually the entire city of Chicago was destroyed by what started out as a little fire. That is the analogy that James is making here in this passage. He's saying the tongue is a little member, that it's not large, it boasts itself of great things, and boy, can it do that. But look how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The destruction that takes place from the fire of the tongue is immeasurable. You cannot even comprehend and really discern the damage that's done by that little member called the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, verse 6. It is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Again, the ship follows the course set by the helm. The horse follows the course set by the bridle, the bit in its mouth. So too, the body follows the course set for it by the tongue. The tongue leads the body. It defileth the whole body. What the tongue does, it doesn't just harm the immediate surrounding, it defiles the entire body of man. Jesus said that every word that we speak will be brought into judgment when we stand before God. Every word. I don't hear anybody talking now. Defileth the whole body. It gets even worse. Look what he continues to say. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The tongue setteth on fire the course of nature. The word course here is another word for wheel. The wheel of nature, as the ebb and flow of societies and cultures and civilizations and governments. The wheel of life in the world is set on fire by the tongue. It's set on fire by the tongue. How many have ever heard the expression, loose lips sink ships? Have you ever heard of that? Loose lips not only sink ships, They sink nations. They sink societies. They sink governments. Words are powerful. And the way men use words, the words that the representatives of government, like one of the things that is happening now, the words that are being used can create war, can create international conflict. Words have the ability to calm and to bring peace and to bring comfort, or words have the ability to incite violence, to incite war and hatred. The tongue is a powerful member. It setteth on fire the course of nature. And it, the tongue, is set on fire of hell. The devil uses the power of an unbridled, undisciplined tongue to do his greatest damage in the world. He uses people's tongues. People who have not spiritual control over their mind and over their mouths. People whom the devil can put into their minds things that become words, and words which become destructive to individuals, to families, churches, communities. The tongue is set on fire of hell. How many people use their tongue to divide brother and sister? They use the power of their tongue to divide husbands and wives. They use the power of their tongue to divide parents from their children. They do it on purpose. They're not innocent. They deliberately want to come between loved ones. They deliberately want to break up families. They deliberately want to break up churches. They're not innocent. They're not misguided or fall into something in a innocent fashion. They deliberately, volitionally, purposely use their tongue to divide families and churches and good people from one another. That's why James says the tongue is set on fire of hell. When they open their mouth, hell comes out. The words may sound sweet as sugar. They might have the nicest smile on their face as they speak. They may talk about love from morning till night, but hell is in their tongue. And when they open their mouth, hell comes out. It's a fire. And people listen to it, and it burns their conscience. It burns their heart. It burns their understanding. And if they continue to listen, it will consume their heart, and it will consume their family. How many husbands and wives have been broken up because of a tongue or tongues set on fire of hell? How many parents and their children, how many friends, how many churches have been destroyed by this fire You think about a fire-breathing dragon that is able to cast forth a flame and destroy what's in his path. Well, that's what these people are doing. They are spiritual fire-breathing dragons. You don't see the fire, but God does. And it destroys anything it touches. It's set on fire of hell. These are not gentle words that James is using. He wants us to get the gravity of this. He wants us to see the importance of it, the seriousness of it, and the impact from it, so that we can be forewarned as Christians. Verse 7, "For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind." Mankind is able, through a superior mind, to subdue the natural kingdom, the animals of the word of the world, the whatever it might be. Man is able, through the power of his mind and the inventions of his mind, he's able to tame and to control the natural kingdoms of the world, the animal kingdoms of the world. But, verse 8, "The tongue of man," the tongue, "can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." That's why when you are brought into subjection to the fire coming out of the mouths of these spiritual dragons, that's why it doesn't take very long, and you, if you listen, become poisoned by them. I've had people come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Chuck, you should hear what so-and-so is saying about you. Oh, it's terrible. It's awful. It's wicked." And then after a few weeks of them listening and listening to that poison, guess what happens to them? Guess what happens to them? They become poison. And now they begin regurgitating what a few weeks ago they understood and discerned to be evil and wicked. So much so that they would come to me and tell me about it. But now, after having succumbed to it, the fire burning their heart, burning their conscience, burning their mind, and now they too are filled with the poison, and so now they continue to spread, and they become spiritual dragons, spewing forth the same evil and the same wickedness that just a few weeks before they condemned with their own mouth. The power of the tongue, full of deadly poison. It is no wonder that our country is not able to rise to the position of moral and ethical truth when the pillar and ground of the truth, and Timothy tells us, or Paul said in Timothy, that the pillar and ground of the truth was the church. When the pillar and ground of the truth is poisoned, where is the salt to keep the nation spiritually and morally and ethically, not to mention politically, on track? Are you following me? The churches are poisoned. They're poisoned. They're poisoned with these spiritual dragons. Some of those dragons are in the pulpits, unfortunately. But throughout the congregation, the spiritual dragons spewing forth the fire of hell from their mouths, poisoning the minds and the hearts of the people. We have a poisoned church in America today. A church that is impotent and incapable of, number one, recognizing and discerning where it needs to be standing. Look, if you don't even know where the battlefield is, how are you going to know where to fight and what to fight? Come on! I don't care how well-equipped you are and how well-armed you are. Here's this well-equipped, well-armed guy running around in a circle like Barney Fife. And he never shows up to the battlefield. He doesn't even know where the battlefield is. If you don't know where the battlefield is, you don't know who the enemy is. You don't even know where to point your gun. You have no idea in which part of the geography to face. Are you going to face this way or this way or this way? You don't even know which way to face. Totally alienated from the battle. Our churches today are totally alienated from the battle. They don't even know where it is. They don't know what it is. They don't know who the enemy is. We all woke up to the news this morning about the terrible shooting in Orlando that took place during the wee hours of the morning at a homosexual bar in downtown Orlando. And now it's become the largest single killing on American soil. 50 were killed and over 50 were wounded. It was apparently committed by a Muslim man who is loyal to ISIS. And the only thing that we're going to, if we hear anything, and you're probably not going to hear much of anything from the churches regardless. I don't care what happens. You're not going to hear about it from the pulpit of the church. No matter how shocking it might be. The only thing that they'll do is, let's all have a word of prayer for the victims. And I'm all for that. But nothing instructive, nothing educational about where does this come from? What is behind this? How does this happen? And the best you're going to get from anybody from the so-called right side of the aisle, the so-called Christian side of the aisle, is this is going to give them more fuel to lump all Muslims into one broad brush, and now going to continue the neocon wars against the, quote, the Muslim nations of the Middle East. That's as far as it's going to go. That's all you're going to hear from the generals. That's all you're going to hear from the preachers. That's all you're going to hear from the Heritage Foundation and from these neocon, quote, conservative organizations. That's as far as it's going to go. But why doesn't somebody ask the question, what created these Islamic terrorists? How did all this happen? Why do we have Islamic immigration going on in Western Europe? Why are we having these problems? What created this? How many times have I said, how many times have I documented in my columns from this pulpit, whether people want to admit it or not isn't my problem. Whether you get mad at me for saying it or not isn't my problem. These Islamic terror groups, ISIS and Daesh and Al-Qaeda, etc., these are all manufactured creations of our own government. Well, that wasn't widespread applause. You can either agree with that or not. Either like it or not, it's a fact. We have created the enemy to give us an excuse to continue these incessant, perpetual wars that are going on all over the Middle East and Northern Africa, South America, and now going into Eastern Europe, taking our country on the verge of nuclear war. I tell you how we can put a stop to this. First of all, the only people fighting ISIS, the only people truly fighting ISIS are Vladimir Putin and the Russians. America isn't fighting ISIS. Israel isn't fighting ISIS. Turkey isn't fighting ISIS. They are all part of the cabal that created ISIS. Saudi Arabia isn't fighting ISIS. They helped create it also. The only ones that are fighting it are the Russian Federation. And you haven't seen this in the American media either, by the way, in case you're wondering, this kind of preaching. This is why Liberty Fellowship is not a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Okay? This is why. This is exactly why. If you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty of the matter, and you realize how this all came about, how it started, how it's perpetuated, so forth and so on, and then Russia came in a few months ago, seriously launching attacks against the Islamic State and their sister organizations. And what the American media hasn't told you, guess what? In the few months that Russia has been engaged in battle against those terrorist organizations, they have reduced them to half. They are half in number. They are half in power. They are half in any influence they had than what they were before Russia started their fight against them. How long has America supposedly been fighting ISIS? Come on. Ever since President Obama has been in office, we've been fighting ISIS. We've been fighting, and the, you know, and you've heard, you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. The best that we can do, the most powerful military force in the world, and we're fighting these they're not even governments. I hope I can keep my train of thought together. Where do they get those Toyota pickup trucks? I got it on my website. Go dig it up for yourself. But I've got it. If you'll follow my news section on my site, I put this stuff up all the time. You can go back. We know where they got the Toyota pickup trucks. They got them from America. I mean, here you got video of ISIS going down the desert. A long line, as far as the camera can film it, a long line of Toyota pickup trucks. And every pickup truck has got a big ISIS flag flying on it. And they're going down the desert, having the time of their lives. How come the greatest military force with the greatest intelligence community in the world can't find miles and miles of Toyota pickup trucks in the middle of the desert? Going from one destination to the next. No stop sign, no yield, no parking, no red light. Nobody to check driver's licenses, nobody, just there they go. And then they get to the next site, and then they do whatever it is they do, and America goes, oh boy, we're fighting ISIS, we're doing everything we can. Really? The best that we can do, special forces, ace, top fighter pilots, bombers, greatest intelligence community, greatest military force, aircraft carrier groups, everywhere. The best we can do, and we'll hear it about every couple months, NBC will pick it up, or ABC, they'll say, America took out the number two man in Al-Qaeda. Have you ever noticed that's always the number two man? Have you ever noticed that? It's not just my imagination, is it? It's always the number two man. It's never the number one man. It's never the number three man. It's never the number five man. It's always, we took out, hey, wow, pat on the back. Oh, boy, we took out the number two man in ISIS. You know, if I was the number three guy, and after the 24th number two guy goes down, and it comes my time for promotion, I think I'm going, you know, I really like this number three position. You know, that number four guy, I think he's really got ambition. You ought to move him up to number two. You know, that's all we can do. Russia goes in and in less than 6 months cuts ISIS to 50%. You don't hear that, do you? We have created the terrorism that is plaguing our country and our world. We created it. If you really want to do something about it, what we should do is go to Washington, D.C. and arrest every one of these neocon globalists that are putting our country at risk. Put them on international trial for committing international crimes and then throw them in prison for the rest of their lives. That would do something about our problem. But instead, the ones that are in elected office, stay in elected office. And pastors and Christians will get up and say about people like Lindsey Graham, who's the neocon's neocon, the only member of Congress, as far as we know, that was invited to the 2016 Bilderberg meeting in Dresden, Germany, that's ending today. Lindsey Graham, participant at Bilderberg, Lindsey Graham. Where's Lindsey Graham from? South Carolina. I have spent much time in South Carolina. I campaigned for Ron Paul all over the state of South Carolina. I represented him in some of the most significant, largest gatherings of Republicans and / Christians in the entire state. I traveled it on my own accord when I ran in 2008 after Ron Paul was defeated in the primary, and I was asked to run to keep the liberty message alive, and I did. I'm very familiar with South Carolina. I've got a lot of friends there. I know a lot of pastors there. Per square mile, there are more Christians and churches in South Carolina than any other state in America. And yet, Lindsey Graham is the senior senator. Christians and pastors have been supporting and financing and voting for Lindsey Graham ever since he ran the first time. And Lindsey Graham is the epitome, the personification of a warmongering neocon who now is right now in Dresden, Germany, along with all the Henry Kissinger and the Bilderbergs, plotting the next move that the globalists have in mind for us. The church doesn't even know where the battle is. They don't even know where the battlefield is. They don't know who the enemy is. When I was in campaigning at one swing through, just to give you a little background, South Carolina, there was a fellow there that I got to know who was as straight as an arrow when it came to every issue that we believe in. Every issue. You name it, he was there. I sat down with him at lunch initially to quiz him and find out exactly where he was. And you can imagine the questions I asked him. Questions that he didn't get from anybody else. And I was relentless in my questions. I probed. That guy was as straight as they get. His goal was to beat Lindsey Graham because he knew what Lindsey Graham was all about. He knew he couldn't beat him as a Republican. So he ran as a Democrat. He was straight as an arrow. I tried to go into the Christian establishment, including the most prominent Christian university in South Carolina, of which I had several faculty members attend my meetings, and many of them came up and told me how much they appreciated what I was trying to do. But the administration itself wouldn't even let me present the case. No freedom of speech. No alternative ideas in that institution. They were all for Lindsey Graham. Why? Because he's a Republican. This guy, straight as an arrow, on every issue, was a Democrat. So that means he was evil. Lindsey Graham was good. This guy was so good. Just to give an example of how this battle works and how Christians don't even realize what the battle is all about. Less than a week before the election, the South Carolina Democrat Party sent a letter to every registered Democrat in the state of South Carolina. In the letter, they urged the Democrats to vote for the Republican Lindsey Graham. Because Lindsey Graham represented the Democratic platform better than the Democrat that was on the ballot. And of course, he lost. The Christians of South Carolina had an opportunity to elect a constitutionalist, true freedomist, patriot, knowledgeable, convictions, astute mind, could have replaced that warmongering neocon Lindsey Graham, got him out of our political life forever, but instead, because he has an R behind his name, the university and all the churches and all the pastors and all the Christians say, oh, we got to vote for Lindsey Graham. That's how these guys dupe us. They don't even know where the battle is. They are full of deadly poison. They listen to too much Sean Hannity and Bill O'Reilly. They watch too much cable news. They listen to too much of the American media. The fire coming out, the lies coming out of the mouths of the mainstream media has corrupted the hearts and the minds of the American people, including the Christian people in this country. Poison, deadly poison, the tongue. You ought to, folks, you ought to, just for the sake of intellectual curiosity, if nothing else, turn off the American media long enough to look into some of the foreign press. Read what some of the foreign press are reporting. And you'll read things that you never hear from the American media. Deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of men of God, out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. They mask their poison with sweet-sounding words and smiles and expressions. And they talk about love, but their tongue breathes out hatred. James said, they can't have salt water and fresh in the same fountain. You can't have on one tree bear different fruit. It's one or the other. By their fruit you shall know them. So you can know by the poison that's coming out of their mouth that everything else is just a lie to deceive you into swallowing the poison they're giving you. Can't have both. And if you have both, then you know that the poison is what you have. The rest of it is just a facade. It's a covering. It's a mask. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Good conversation. Listen to what he says. Listen to how he talks. If you want wisdom and knowledge among you, pay attention to his words. You know, these New World Order elites, you know, back years ago, whenever George H.W. Bush was the first one of any significance, notable political personality, the first one to actually call for what we now commonly call the New World Order. George Bush Sr. was the first one to talk about it openly. Before that, you read about it and you knew about it in other alternative media, but the powers and shakers would never talk about it openly. Since then, if you're paying attention, these people have openly discussed their desire for global government. They have openly discussed the need to surrender national borders and national sovereignty. They've openly discussed the concept of global gun confiscation. They've openly discussed the idea of a global economic union and a global military to enforce the economic union. They're not even hiding it anymore. And yet, Christian people listen to the words coming out of their mouths, and it's like they don't even hear it. Just like they listen to these gossipers and backbiters and maligners of character. They listen to their words, the poison, the fire of hell coming out of their mouths, and it's like, Oh, they're such nice people. Oh, he doesn't mean anything wrong. No, and Kissinger doesn't have any ill will against us either. And the Bilderbergs are just an advanced Boy Scout group. They're good people, really. They have love in their hearts for everybody. Why can't we hear? Why can't we hear? Because our minds and our hearts have been poisoned by the fire of hell that we listen to. Wars are not won with bullets, and nations are not saved with bullets. Wars are won and nations are saved with words. The pen is mightier than the sword. The words are what we need. The right words. Rejecting the wrong words, accepting the truth. And that leads to the next part of this chapter. Look at it. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Hide your head in shame. And lie not against the truth. Whoa. Listen to what John Gill writes about verse 14. Though these may not be expressed by words or actions, envy at the happiness of others, whether at the external blessings of providence as riches and honors, or at the internal endowments of their minds as their wisdom and knowledge, their parts and abilities, is a root of bitterness in the heart, which bears wormwood and gall, produces bitter effects in the persons in whom it is. It embitters their minds against their neighbors and friends. It is rottenness in their bones and slays and destroys those who are so silly as to be governed by it. And also in the persons, the objects of it. Who can stand before it? And strife in the mind or an intention to strive in quarrel with others who are the objects of envy is very sinful. And of pernicious consequence. And if these be fomented and cherished in the minds and breasts of men, though they may not outwardly show themselves, and lie not against the truth. For a man to assert himself to be wise and knowledge and knowing man, and yet cherishes bitterness in his heart, and quarreling and contention in his mind, arising from envy at the equal or superior knowledge of others. Listen, he lies both against the truth of God's word and his own conscience, which condemns such things as ignorance, folly, and John Gill's word, madness. These people are mad. Not angry. They are crazy. They've lost their minds. They are mad. Like a mad dog. These people are mad. No matter how pretenseful they are, how nice they pretend to be. In their hearts, they are filled with wormwood and bitterness and gall and poison. And they speak against God's truth. the people that have set themselves against us, who have fomented all kinds of untruthful gossip and slander, who continually repeat and regurgitate that untruthful gossip and slander, and fill the minds and the hearts of many people with their poison and the fire of hell that proceeds out of their mouth. They are lying against the truth. And they have attacked the truth. They have set themselves as enemies against the truth. They are, yes, they are deserters in the face of the enemy. This fellowship is in the middle of a spiritual battle. We are a spiritual army. We are fighting a spiritual war against spiritual enemies. We are projecting and promoting the truth of God's word, the message that's going out for the protection of our country and of our people and of the liberties that we say we love on a weekly basis. And whether or not you like Chuck Baldwin is completely irrelevant. The message of this platform is the truth of God's word. Not only are they deserters in the face of the enemy, they are traitors to the cause of truth. And they have set themselves as adversaries of the truth. And they have joined our enemies in attacking those of us who love the truth and who stand for the truth. They are worse than the SPLC. The SPLC is known far and wide for their positions. So when they slander us and besmirch us, sully us, we expect that. And anybody who knows truth and understands truth isn't perturbed. Well, maybe perturbed, but they're not put off by the attacks against us, by the SPLC. In fact, every time the SPLC comes out with a national publication in which they list my name, our contributions go up. So I always like it when the SPLC attacks us. These people who deserted us and who have openly put themselves against us and who have bitterness and hatred in their hearts, who have tried to destroy this church from the inside, are worse than the SPLC. In the same way that Benedict Arnold was worse than King George III. Speak not against the truth. And that's what they do. And all over, they spread their lies, and people listen, and the words, the poison, the fire that comes out of their mouth ruins people's minds and hearts and turns them against the truth. There are exceptions. There are a few exceptions. People who became like Eve, beguiled by others, and who really truly don't understand what they're doing. There's a small handful like that. The rest of them are knowingly, willingly participating in the attempted destruction of a fellowship that is promoting truth. These people, I'll say it, are evil. And I'll tell you something else. I've just put the fellowship on notice. I haven't heard anything about this. I don't know that anyone would even desire to do this or would seek to do this. I have no knowledge of this whatsoever. I'm just speaking to forewarn everyone. These people that have done this and continue to do this, first of all, some of them are not going to live through this. Mark my words in the day I said it. Some of them are not going to live through this. God is jealous over His people and His truth and His men who proclaim it. And people cannot get by with this kind of stuff forever. Some will not live through this. But at some point in the future, if some of these traitors who became enemies would attempt to reinsert themselves again into this fellowship, I'm telling you right now, they will not be welcome back. They will not be. They will not be. They've proven themselves to be what they are. Give them another 2 or 3 years if they came back, and they, as wolves, would begin to feast and feed on a new flock within Liberty Fellowship and repeat that damning process all over again. And as the shepherd of this fellowship, I will not let the wolves back in this sheepfold. You have my word on it. This is serious. James speaks in no uncertain terms. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, devilish, devilish. This is devilish work. These are devilish people spreading devilish words, fire destroying people's minds and hearts. Fire, deadly poison. For where envying and strife is, there is, what's the first word? Confusion and every evil work. Oh, I'm confused. Really? You weren't confused when God told you what to do, were you? Were you confused then? Were you confused when God told you what to do, where to go, where to be? Were you confused then? No, you were confused then. But you began listening to the fire of hell coming out of devilish minds. And now you're confused. God is not the author of confusion. If you're confused, God didn't make you confused. You allow devilish minds to confuse you. There is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom which is from above is first pure, right motive, pure motive, no ulterior motive, no personal agenda. No self-exaltation. No pride. Pure. Then peaceable. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. People like it when the preacher preaches without partiality until he steps on their toes. Hello? Oh, go get 'em, preacher. But then whenever they're the ones that the toes are stepped on, and of course, how would the preacher even know that? He usually doesn't. But the Holy Spirit knows whose toes need stepping on when. And so the pastor preaches it, and ouch! All of a sudden, they're not so happy about the impartial preaching of the pastor. Oh, yeah, I like it when he doesn't pander the message, except when he doesn't pander to what I want. In that initial message, I looked at this fellowship and I said, do you want me to be a puppet, or do you want me to pander, or do you want me to tell you the truth and be God's man? And people shouted out, be God's man! Don't pander! They're gone. They're gone. They didn't mean it, did they? They didn't mean it they didn't want the truth. They didn't mean it that they didn't want the pastor to pander. They didn't mean it at all. They had their own agenda. And when the pastor refused to go along with it, they won't go along with the pastor. All over America. And pastor, you know what? The problem, most pastors, I hate to say this, some of them, there's a handful of good men out there that are not like this. Praise God. And I know a lot of them. But most of them, you wonder why they never say anything controversial? Duh. Come on. Duh. Liberty Fellowship. Duh. Look what happens when pastors say things that are of a controversial nature among the flock. Out the back door they run. And pastors, they got bills to pay, and they got 401k programs, and they got building payments and insurance, and they've got staff payments, and they've got all kinds of, and they're running on a week to week. Most of them are barely making it. In fact, a lot of them wouldn't make it if they didn't have a daycare center or a preschool or a nursery, which are funded by the United States government, courtesy of the Taxpayers' Faith-Based Initiative. And so they're looking at all the bills they got to pay and all the commitments, and they're looking at their own financial well-being and their own security and their own family. No. They avoid controversy like a plague. Unfortunately, these are the men that are supposed to be the watchmen for the country. And they're not doing it. They're letting the sheep control the shepherd. So the people, they have no knowledge. All they're fed is feel-good poison. And they don't think for themselves, and they don't study for themselves. And when I talked at the beginning of this address about what's going on with Russia and NATO, and stop and think about this, and I'll go ahead and put, since I've already had, I've got so many things that are going to, I've already got so many things in this message that are going to be recorded and re-recorded that I might as well just add one more. Think about this. Think about it. Use your mind. If the current path continues to be pursued by the U.S. government and NATO in the whole Russian situation, and we continue to goad and push and push, and missiles on the border and incursions into national waters and national airspace and national sovereignty, and we continue to press and press and press and press until Russia has no choice but to act. Think about it. Ask yourself the question. At that moment, who's fighting the just war and who's fighting the unjust war? Come on. Who would be fighting the just war? The defensive war. And who would be fighting the unjust war? The war of aggression. You get up and even touch on any of this in the app. Can you imagine this message being preached in almost any church of any denomination in America today? Can you imagine the reaction? This is unheard of. My country, right or wrong? The old senator from Missouri, Carl Schurz, statement. That's what they say. But they never finish what he said. The whole statement goes like this. My country, right or wrong? If right, to be kept right. If wrong, to be set right. We are not patriots, and we are not patriotic if we allow our government to disobey the laws of nature and nature's God and unjustly commit crimes of aggression internationally. And we sit back and say nothing and blame everybody else and do not have the courage to call our nation back to truth. That's not patriotism. If that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, then we owe the people of Nazi Germany a huge apology. The people of Israel thought God's prophets were unpatriotic too, when they came and called down the kings of Israel for what they had done to the nation, and the people of Israel for what they allowed to have done. Patriotism, in truth, is always on the side of truth. Then lastly, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All right, let me read what Albert Barnes says about this verse. This is really good. It's scattered all over the world in a peaceful manner. Listen to him. It is not done amidst contentions and brawls and strifes. The farmer sows his seed in peace. The fields are not sown amidst the tumults of a mob or the excitements of a battle. Nothing is more calm, peaceful, quiet, and composed than the farmer as he walks with measured tread over his fields, scattering his seed. So it is in sowing the seed of the kingdom, in preparing for the great harvest of the righteousness of the world. It is done, listen, it is done by men of peace. It is done in peaceful scenes and with a peaceful spirit. It is not in the tumult of war or amidst the hoarse brawling of a mob. In a pure and holy life, in the peaceful scenes of the sanctuary, by noiseless and unobtrusive laborers, the seed is scattered over the world, and the result is seen in an abundant harvest in producing peace and order. It's called the gospel of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. These people who create fellowships or groups or whatever they are out of a spirit of contention and strife and spiritual war, that is not of God. God's true men are men of peace. By those who desire to produce peace or who are a peaceful temper and disposition. They are engaged everywhere in scattering these blessed seeds of peace, contentment, and order. And the result shall be a glorious harvest for themselves and for mankind. A harvest rich in abundance of earth and in heaven. The whole effect, therefore, of religion is to produce peace. It is all peace. Peace in its origin, in its results, in the heart of the individuals, and in society, on earth, and on heaven, and in heaven. The idea with which the apostle commenced this chapter seems to have been that such persons only, men of peace, should be admitted to the office of public teacher. Hello. From that, the mind naturally turned to the effect of religion in general. And he states that in the ministry and out of it, in the heart of the individual and on society at large, here and hereafter, the effect of religion is to produce peace. Its nature is peaceful as it exists in the heart and as it is developed in the world. And wherever and however it is manifested, it is like seed sown, not amid the storms of war and the contentions of battle, but in the fields of quiet husbandry, producing in rich abundance a harvest of peace. In its origin and in its results, it is productive only of contentment, sincerity, goodness, and peace. Happy is he who has this religion in his heart. Happy is he with liberal hands scatters its blessings broadcast over the world. So said Albert Barnes. Hear, hear. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I'm reminded of King David. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. How can we expect to have political and civil leaders who are men and women of peace when the hearts and the minds of so many of God's children, so-called, are filled with strife, bitterness, and spiritual war? I submit to you that the Christians of America have exactly the kind of government that they themselves are. They do not have peace in their hearts. They are filled with conflict and bitterness and strife and contention, and they elect civil magistrates who reflect their own hearts and minds. We don't have peace, and we're not promoting peace as a nation because the churches of America do not have peace in their own hearts. We who would seek peace would seek those who also seek peace. And that we don't reflects more on us than it does them. Let's stand for prayer.